Praise God. In fact, why don't you just turn to your neighbor beside you and say, rejoice with me because Jesus is alive. Go ahead. Come on. There is joy in the house of the Lord this morning. Wasn't it great hearing all of the testimonies of those who will be going through the waters of baptism just momentarily? So good. Praise God. Now, if you're here visiting and you're wondering, what on earth is all this excitement about, then let me tell you, it is because Jesus is alive and he is risen. And because he is, it changes everything. It's a game changer. And so with that in mind, I've entitled this morning's message as simply, He is Risen. Would you bow your heads with me and let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Blessed Father, we want to thank you that because you have risen from the tomb, God, that the tomb is now empty, Lord Jesus. Father, we rejoice this morning, Lord, because of what you have done. We join with all the saints, Father, throughout all eternity, Lord God, Father, worshiping and just honoring you. And so, Lord, we pray now that as we gather around your word, will you open hearts and will you open minds? Will you anoint my mouth, Father, to speak forth your word, God? And we pray that you will receive the rewards of your suffering, Lord God. And may it be to your glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you, then please open up and come with me to the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to read from chapter 16 and verses 1 to 11. And it will be on the screen behind, so follow along as well. And it reads, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now the resurrection, it isn't an afterthought or an addendum to Christianity. And neither is it like an after eight mint after a delicious meal, no. But rather, it is the main meal and the main course itself. In fact, it is the pinnacle and the chief cornerstone of our faith. Because without a resurrection, there is no Christianity. Amen?
Amen.
Now, when the gospel writers wrote their own gospels, they were not quoting from or using a common historical source document to present their own versions. No. But rather, they were writing from either their own personal experiences or from the experiences and the conversations of others who had been and known the Lord. And so their accounts, they may not necessarily be identical, However, we find no contradiction within them, because they were all inspired and they were all guided under the watchful eye of the Holy Spirit, who ensured that his word would stand up to the test of all time and stand up to all scrutiny. Yes. Amen. Now, despite us having four gospel accounts, what we still seem to lack is one thing, which neither Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John seem to explain adequately enough. And that is the resurrection account itself. In that, we know what happened before, namely the crucifixion and the burial, and we know what happened afterwards, namely the expansion and the explosion of the church. But what we are actually limited on is the actual phenomena surrounding the resurrection itself, because it is a supernatural phenomena. And our finite minds, they are unable to comprehend the mystery and the majesty of our glorious God. But that said, what we can deduce is that this phenomena actually occurred. That it's not just pie in the sky, as it were, but it really is steak on the plate. How do we know? Because the evidence is more than ample. And it all points towards and it attests to the fact that Christ is risen. Amen. Hallelujah. And let's zoom in a little. Verse 1, it says, when the Sabbath was passed, and let's just stop here for a brief moment. Now, in each of the Gospels, they either state when the Sabbath was passed or on the first day of the week. Why? Because the ancient Jews, they didn't really have names for each day of the week, like we have Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, etc. But rather, they identified each day in reference to the Sabbath. And so, the Sabbath, or Shabbat, it would have been a Saturday, thus making Sunday the first day of the week, or the day after Shabbat. And ever since the resurrection, the early church defined Sunday as the day of worship. And we see this in Acts 20 and verse 7, along with 1 Corinthians 16, 2. And then in Revelation 1, 10, John writes that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, namely Sunday. You see, the church chose to meet on a Sunday as opposed to a Friday because Easter Sunday is the interpretation of Good Friday. And so, following on in a long line of tradition, here we all are gathered together on the first day of the week as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 1 continued. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. Now, throughout the Lord's ministry, he attracted both a male and a female following, which was very countercultural in the first century. As according to Dr. Glaser, rabbis influenced by Greeks came to have a very low opinion of women, thus separating them from the public and the religious sphere. For instance, women couldn't venture beyond the women's court in the temple. But under Solomon's original design, we find no mention of the said women's court, thus implying that it was added later. But praise be to God that our Lord wasn't afraid to challenge the status quo, and thus he permitted both men and women to disciple under him and to assume the posture of a disciple. Take Mary, the sister of Lazarus, case in point. That when Martha complained that Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him, the posture of a disciple, and not helping her, the Lord said, "Martha, Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." Luke 10:42. Because no one is off limits to disciple under King Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Now, the name Mary was a very popular name in Israel, a very popular Jewish name in Israel, should I say. Its equivalent in the Old Testament would be Miriam, the sister of Moses. Other variants would include Maryam in the Arabic or Maria in the Greek. And so, arriving on the scene are the two Marys along with Salome, and a brief word on each. Mary Magdalene, even though she is confused with the sinful woman of Luke 7, however, this assertion, it lacks evidence. Rather, all we know about her is that she hailed from a place called Magdala, hence the name Mary Magdalene. And the other thing that we know about her is that our Lord delivered her from several demons. The other Mary was the mother of James the Younger and Joseph, who were all well known to the early church. And then there is Salome, whom scholars assert is the wife of Zebedee and mother to both James and John, aka the sons of thunder. And so that's just a little snapshot of who these women were. Now, if we were to go back a chapter to Mark 15 and verses 40 to 47, then we will note that when Joseph of Arimathea sealed the body of our Lord in his tomb, that these very women were present. That they were literally drawn to the Christ via the truth of his message. They believed him, they loved him, and they served him as true followers of their rabbi. And then during the final week of leading up to his crucifixion, they were present and they never abandoned him, even when his body was being taken down from the cross. But they followed after him, and they watched from a distance, and they made a mental note as to where the body of the Lord was lain, so that they could return after Shabbat to anoint the Lord's body. Praise God. Verse 3. As the women were en route, they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us?" Now, they were having this conversation because on Good Friday, they had witnessed a huge stone sealing the mouth of the tomb. And it was a cause for great concern for them, because according to verse 4, there was a large boulder placed at the entrance of the tomb. And obviously, they had neither the strength nor the ability to move this great boulder. However, as they arrive, much to their surprise, they look up and they notice the stone rolled away and the body of our Lord gone. Wow. And Matthew fills in a few gaps, and he tells us in Matthew 27... that the chief priests and the Pharisees, afraid that the disciples would steal the body of the Lord and claim a resurrection, requested that Pilate would secure the tomb until the third day. And Pilate granted their request, and he sealed the tomb, and he placed a Roman guard around it. And then in Matthew 28, we learn that on that first Sunday, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and he came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. Glory. Now, all of this was unbeknown to the women. Because as they made their way down to the tomb, they were oblivious of a Roman guard, an earthquake, and even the angel. As all they were concerned with was, who's going to roll back this stone? But when they arrive, they see this stone rolled away, the tomb almost empty, and they're alarmed when they see this young man dressed in a white robe. And just listen to what this angelic being says in verses 6 and 7. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you. And Luke provides a fuller explanation in Luke 24, 6 and 7, when he says, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise. Amen. And so, to harmonize all the gospel accounts and to put them together, immediately after the resurrection, our Lord appears first to Mary. Later that afternoon, he appears to the two, Cleopas and potentially his wife, on the Emmaus Road. In the evening, he appears to the disciples. A week later, he is seen by Thomas. And according to Acts 1:3, he spent 40 days with his disciples. And according to 1 Corinthians 15:6, the risen Christ was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses, all testifying to the fact that Jesus is alive and that Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yes, you can get excited. Now, those of you who were here last year, you may remember that I shared with you the five E's of evidence to the resurrection. And for those of you who were here last year, can any of you remember what any of them were? And this is where there was silence. Now, granted, I may have rushed through them, so allow me to reshare them and to unpack them a little further. The five E's, as I mentioned, they're not mine. I borrowed them from Lee Strobel. And as you may know, Lee Strobel, he worked as a journalist for the Chicago Tribune. He holds degrees in both journalism and law. And his story is that one day his wife comes home with Jesus, in that she gets saved and her life begins to change. And so Lee thought, right, I'm going to use all of my journalism skills and I'm going to use my law skills and I'm going to gather all the data and present it in a court of law to see whether the evidence stacks up. And a long story short, the evidence was stacked so high that in the end, Lee gave his life to the Lord. And he went from being a hardcore atheist to now becoming a hardcore apologist. And today, he defends the very faith that he once abhorred and despised. Only God can do such a thing, right? Anyhow, Strobel gives us the five E's of evidence for the resurrection. And the first E, it stands for execution. In that Jesus was publicly executed as opposed to it being a private affair. And this is verified among ancient historians such as Tacitus and Josephus, along with the Jewish Talmud. In fact, even atheist New Testament scholar Gert Ludemann, he agrees that Jesus' death as a consequence of crucifixion is indisputable. That it's not even on the table for debate. Fact. And so that's the first E. The second E, it stands for an empty tomb. Now, we have just seen that the women arrive at the tomb and they find it empty. Now, how do we know that these gospel writers aren't just making this stuff up? Well, it's because there's a tool that scholars use called the criterion of embarrassment. It's where a writer may include something which may be detrimental to their cause. For instance, in Jewish culture, in the first century, a woman's testimony wasn't considered credible or reliable enough. Just listen to what the Talmud says. It says, any evidence a woman gives is not valid to offer. And Josephus concurs and says, let not the testimony of women be admitted. Shock. And so, for the gospel writers to include the testimonies of women as key witnesses was actually damaging their case, in that they would have been much better off if they would have wrote in there and said that it was one of the apostles, Peter, James, and John, who arrived at the tomb and found it empty. That would have lent so much more credibility. But they never did that, which confirms that the gospel writers, they never embellished their accounts, but rather they told us like it was, which adds further integrity to the Gospels, does it not? Now, some may argue that the body of Jesus was stolen, to which I'd say, really? Because firstly, Roman soldiers were standing guard outside the tomb. And for them to steal it or to allow anyone else to do the same would have been an act of gross misconduct, and it would have cost them their lives. Secondly, the disciples stealing the body and faking a resurrection, it doesn't make sense. Because despite being told that the Christ will rise from the dead, they never actually believed it or even expected it. Which is why when Mary is sent as an apostle to the apostles, as N.T. Wright puts it, to tell them that the Lord is risen, they never actually believe her. Mark 16:11. Thirdly, it doesn't make sense for the Jewish leaders to steal the body because they didn't even want the Lord to rise in the first place. Rather, they would have loved to have presented a dead Jesus to everyone and thus to disprove any claims of an alleged resurrection, right? And so, despite all these dubious explanations regarding the body of our Lord, what all agree upon, be it implicitly, is that the tomb was empty. And that's our second E. You still with me? You still tracking? The third E, it stands for the early records. Now, legends, we are told, they take approximately 100 years before they emerge. But in 1 Corinthians 15, we find the Apostles' Creed, where in verse 3, Paul writes, "For I delivered to you what I also received." And this is rabbinic language. And when did Paul receive this? Shortly after the death of our Lord, and shortly after his encounter with the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. And that which he received, he now passes on to others. And what is this creed that he passes on? That Christ died for our sins, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, all in accordance with the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Amen.
Amen.
Now get this. The gospel accounts, along with the creed, were written well within the first 100 years of Christ's death. In contrast, the biography of Alexander the Great was written approximately 400 or 500 years after his death. And yet people have no issue whatsoever with receiving and believing the historicity of Alexander the Great, a document written 5 centuries later, and yet the gospel accounts written much closer to the event is frowned upon and called into question. Go figure that one out. Anyhow, moving on to the fourth E. It stands for eyewitnesses. And as already mentioned, post-resurrection, our Lord was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses. And they include Saul of Tarsus, who wasn't even a believer at the time, and neither was James, the half-brother of our Lord. However, after the resurrection, James came to believe. And when he writes his epistle, he never sticks his chest out and says, "Hey, everyone, I'm James, the brother of Jesus." No. But rather he says, "I am James, a bondservant of Christ Jesus," because he recognizes who he is and he humbly places himself on par with everyone else, a sinner saved by grace. Amen. What's more is that one would never choose to die for an elaborate lie. However, all of the disciples, apart from John, they were martyred for their faith in Jesus. And riding on the heels of the martyrs, we have our final E, which stands for the emerging church. In that, over 2,000 years later, the true church of Christ still marches on, because Christ is at the helm and Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Glory to the risen Savior. Amen.
Amen.
And so there you have it, the 5 E's of evidence for the resurrection. And they are, say it with me, execution, empty tomb, early records, eyewitnesses, and the emerging church. Memorize them, learn them, and use them with the folk in your world. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, it's so wonderful, Colette, just the 3 people that we're going to be baptizing here. That's the power of invitation. That's the power of gossiping the gospel at work. It's the power of just saying, "Hey, come and see." And once we have come and we have seen, then go and share. Now, why does any of this even matter? Because if Christ conquered the grave and he rose again, then it means that All who put their trust in him will also rise. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. John 11:25. And that alone, it ought to give us such a glorious hope, knowing that one day, not only will we behold the face of our glorious Savior, but we will also be reunited with those who have departed and died in Christ. And it's gonna be awesome. I mean, I can't wait to see my grandma, who was just staunch in the Lord. It's gonna be great. Amen. You're not very excited. What's going on? Come on. Wow. You see, when our Lord rose from the dead, he defeated a number of foes. Firstly, he defeated sin, and he saved us from the penalty of sin along with its power. And one day, he will save us from the very presence of sin. Amen. And secondly, he crushed the enemy, that age-old serpent. You see, when the Lord cried out, it is finished, or tetelestai in the Greek, John 19:30, it meant that our redemption was paid in full glory. And when Satan heard those words, he heard the very foundation of his kingdom crack and his power broken. And so now, he's like a Rottweiler with no teeth. And he has no claim over the saints of God. Praise Jesus. Amen. And finally, on that first Resurrection Sunday, the Lord defeated death itself because the grave couldn't hold him. And so it's with that that we join with the Apostle Paul and we say, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? Because death for the believer is a mere passing through the veil into the very presence of glory. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And at the last trumpet and in the twinkling of an eye, the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed forever. Wow. You see, the resurrection, it is unique to Christianity because there is no mention of it in Sikhism, in Buddhism, or even in Hinduism, because they all believe in reincarnation and the law of karma. And karma tells us that what goes around comes around. What goes up must come down. But thank God for Jesus, because as someone rightly said, karma is getting what you deserve, while Christianity is Jesus getting what we deserved. Because he absorbed the wrath of God, which was rightfully ours, and in its place, he pours out mercy and grace. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. And so, the resurrection of Christ, it is the linchpin of Christianity, because without it, the cross is pointless. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our faith is futile and we are still in our sins, according to 1 Corinthians 15:17. But thanks be to God. Paul doesn't stop there, but he goes on to say that Christ has been raised from the dead, and therefore by virtue of his resurrection, all who put their trust in him will also rise from the dead. In other words, there is help for today and a bright hope and future for tomorrow. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm not sure where you are on your journey of faith. Perhaps you're on the edge, teetering, or maybe you're open to consider it. And if that's you, then can I encourage you, like the angel who tells the women, come and see the evidence before you. Will you consider the evidence that has been laid out before you? Because as C.S. Lewis once wrote, he said, if Christianity is false, then it is of no importance whatsoever. But if it is true, then it is of infinite importance. But what it cannot be is moderately important. Or in the words of the Apostle Paul in Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent and to put their faith in Jesus. Amen. Because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved but Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, all of these guys and girls who will be going through the waters, they have all weighed the evidence and they know it to be true. And thus they are making their public declaration that they are following the Christ, that the cross is before them and the world is behind them. And as they go down in the water, they will be identifying with the Lord's death and his burial, that the old woman or man is now dead, no longer living. And when they rise up out of the water, they will rise to the newness of life and resurrection life. Where there is joy inexpressible and peace unparalleled. It really is. And so if you're here this morning and you do not know the risen Christ, then simply come to him today. Because you have nothing to lose, but you have everything to gain. And we are here this morning. Come and grab us, and we would love to have a chat with you this day. But to those who will be going through the waters momentarily, let me tell you that heaven is rejoicing over you right now. And may you know the Father's smile upon you. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that, Lord, you are still saving rebels, Lord, 2,000 years on. We give you all the glory, God, for what you have done, Father, that as you rose from that grave, Lord God, you, Father, you conquered and you broke the laws of physics, of chemistry, of biology, all of it, Lord God, demonstrating that you are sovereign overall, and that you are who you say you are, that you are Lord and God. And we thank you that it was because of your love that compelled you to come, Father, for us. And so, Father, we do pray that, Lord, that you will strengthen us this Easter Resurrection Sunday, that as we look to the cross and the empty grave, that, Lord, we will be strengthened by what you have done. And we thank you that you have given us, you haven't left us as orphans, but you have given us your Holy Spirit who bears witness with our spirit. And you strengthen us, Father, throughout this day until one day we will be united with you. So, Father, we pray your blessing over your word, over every heart, and particularly over those who will now, Lord God, be going through the waters. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen
and amen. I'm going to invite Sarah and the worship team, if they don't mind coming up, and